Please turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to be reading quite a bit here. And there's a genuine reason for reading so much here tonight in this. John chapter 6. Hopefully you're there. We're going to pick this up in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now stop right there. You know, a long time ago when I saw this 5 barley loaves, I'm thinking, you know, 5 loaves of bread like you buy at the store. Well, that's not what that's talking about. Think in terms of like 5 rolls. Not a whole big loaf, but, you know, 5 rolls. Enough to make, you know, a couple of sandwiches, 2 or 3 sandwiches, something like that. Well, verse 10, Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Well, that's on top of any women and children. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, if somebody said, Hey, you got any more of that? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah, here. So you could get seconds or thirds or twelfths or whatever. Verse 12, When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Now where it says 12 baskets, you know, some people might get caught up in the, well, what kind of baskets? I mean, were they longer burger? I mean, what kind of baskets were these? How big? It doesn't matter. 12 baskets. 12 baskets. Could have been Easter baskets. It doesn't matter. 12 baskets were full. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now look at this. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed, or identified. Now, we're not going to continue on in John chapter 6 because, you know, they get into all this thing, you know, the bread from heaven and all. And I mean, John chapter 6 is a really powerful chapter. But what we want to focus on is the fact that a whole bunch of these people, now we don't know how many. We know that there were 5,000 men plus any women, children that would have been there and had been fed. And we also know that they were aware the disciples got in a boat and went to the other side, but Jesus wasn't with them. And in the morning, they realized, well, okay, the disciples are gone, but Jesus is gone. Well, how'd he get over there? And what that means is these people spent the night right there on the shore. And they couldn't figure out what's going on. So they all bought tickets on other ships to go to the other side. And they get on the other side, and again, we don't know how many of these people would have gone over. But they start looking for Jesus. When they finally found him, they ask, you know, well, how'd you get here? You know, when did you come over here? And then Jesus, he doesn't even get into the transportation question. He goes straight to the heart of the matter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You seek me because you had a meal. You seek me because you want another meal. You're seeking me to get something to sustain you naturally. And he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, let me just change this a little bit for emphasis. Verse 27. Seek me, not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Seek me for what I can give you spiritually, not what I can give you naturally. Now, this brings up an interesting question. What is our motivation for seeking God? What is it that is causing us to pray, to worship? I mean, what are we after here? Now, for those of you in this room and those watching that call this your church, I'm guessing you have your priorities in order, but there are a lot of people who don't. Are we seeking him for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life? Now, we're already born again. I get that. But looking beyond the cross, are we seeking him for that which will nourish our spiritual life and enable us to grow spiritually? You know, you eat natural food to grow naturally. Well, are we seeking him for spiritual food or spiritual sustenance that will enable us to grow and mature more completely as a believer? See, I look back over the years of things that I heard taught that some of you probably heard the same. In fact, I know a lot of people in the body of Christ heard some of the same things that I heard. For example, when you're going through a physical battle, you need to get into the Bible and find verses about healing and confess those verses. Now, I've said things similar to that. And some of you, you probably heard these things over the years. Or, you know, well, if you're really struggling, I mean, if it just feels, you know, your life is in turmoil and whatever, you need to get into the Word of God and you need to find verses about God's promise for peace. Or if you need a blessing for this or a blessing for that, you know, you need to get into the Word of God and find His promises. And I was thinking about all of this relative to this message tonight, how that hearing those things, it's not wrong, but, you know, if every time I'm fighting a physical battle, I have to keep going back to the Word to find verses about healing, if every time my life is in turmoil, I have to keep going back to the Word to find verses about peace, you know what's going on? I'm not really in the Word. I'm not really seeking Him for that meat that endureth unto life everlasting. You understand the imagery? I'm not really doing that. All I'm doing is seeking Him for loaves and fishes. I'm seeking Him for something that is the need of the moment. And so therefore, Jesus, you know, how'd you get across the water here? Well, I need some peace. I need some this. I need some that. Okay, that's not wrong to seek Him for these things. But if we only get into God's Word when we need verses to quote for healing, for peace, for blessings, for direction, for guidance, then, you know, we're only seeking Him for more loaves and fishes. You don't have to turn to this, but over in Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, Jesus talks about, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what? If His Word is the abundance of our heart, I don't have to go looking for verses about healing. Those verses are already in me. You follow this? And this is where either a lot of the faith preachers have made mistakes or a lot of the hearers of the faith message have made mistakes. In other words, go to the Word when you have a need. Not go to the Word to grow. Not go to the Word for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And so you have these books, you know, God's promises. And I've got some of those. Well, they come in handy when you want to quote something or whatever. I mean, they do serve a purpose. I get that. And then you had these little things, these like little boxes said, you know, bread of life. And there were like little cards on the inside that had a verse, you know, the blessing for the day or something like that. Look, there's nothing wrong with those. But the problem is, when that's what we go for, we're really not seeking Him. Not for the right reason. You know, if you need the threat of a curse or the promise of a blessing before you'll consider giving in an offering, you're not giving out of love. If you need somebody to stand up and motivate you with, you're going to get blessed. You're going to get, God's going to move. Boy, this offering today, if that tickles your fancy so that you give, you're not going to get the blessing, trust me, because you're giving out of greed. Well, I'm going to give and God's going to bless. I'm going to give and I'm going to put my 10% in and the windows of heaven are going to open and so forth. Seriously? I mean, if that's why you're giving, you've completely missed it. And you're not seeking Him. You know, what's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And this is a part of the what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. But look here in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." You know, I can remember years ago when I was a part of a denomination, and they'd have like regional meetings, things like that. And during every service, they'd have a service in the morning, service in the evening, and the person in charge of the region or the state would want to get as many of the pastors involved as possible. And I understand that. But some of these guys, when they get up to pray, you know, I mean, to me, it kind of sounded like they want everybody to hear how good they can pray.
And I remember one time they had me get involved. It was with a morning service. And I forget what it was. Anyway, wanted me to do something. So I did. Got up, read a verse, touched on it for a couple of moments, prayed. That was it. I'll guarantee you, some of the people were probably wondering, is that the best he can do? I wasn't there for show. They asked me to do a something. That's what I did. And if they liked it, fine. If they were impressed, fine. If not, I didn't come here to impress you. I came here simply to do what I was told to do or asked to do. And so he continued and he said, these guys, they stand up and they pray so everybody can see them, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, some people have said verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they'll be heard for the much speaking. They say, well, see there, that right there tells you that all this confession of the word isn't, that's not what he's talking about here. When you confess the word of God, that's not a vain repetition. Seriously. He's talking about just rambling on. How do we ramble on? Well, here's a way that we can ramble on. It's acting like we've never read verse 8, where he says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Is asking wrong? No. But God already knew what you had need of. So it's not like you're surprising him. It's not like, oh God, I need, such and such, and he's up there, uh-oh, don't have that today. Angels, get to work, make some more. No, he already knows. When we go to God and we start crying and complaining, oh God, like he doesn't know, what we're actually saying is, we don't know that he already knows. And we don't believe this. We're not seeking him because we really don't know him. When you really know him, let me tell you something. When you really begin to know God, your prayers change. And another thing about your prayers, when you really begin to know him, a lot of your prayers become shorter. Because there's no reason for me to ramble on. He already knows. When we seek him, our motivation is to be the same as like the Apostle Paul. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, granted, what I'm sharing with you here tonight is identifying a problem in the body of Christ that a lot of people don't recognize. In part because we've not been taught to recognize it. It's almost as though a lot of what we've heard taught comes across as, okay, this is interesting. The Jews had the law. And the law had a lot of things, kill this and kill that and offer this and offer that. Respect this day, respect this week, so on and so forth. So they go through all those motions, and they do all that. Well, for us, it's almost like we're keeping the law, but it's a different kind of law. We hear these things about, well, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. So we go through the motions of the doing, and don't think anything about it after the fact. You'll understand here in just a few minutes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what does that mean? Briefly, I came to you with no pretense about putting on a show. Now, all I wanted was to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The more we know, see, it's one thing to acknowledge, okay, Jesus Christ, yeah, He was crucified. Crucified for me. Crucified for my sins. The problem is we don't really stop and think about all that. In part because we're so far removed from the original Genesis chapter 1 plan, we seriously don't have much of a concept of what it means to be lost. We just know we were. And in some cases, you know, some people were worse sinners than others. I get that. But this whole thing, remember, the Apostle Paul was like super Jew. This guy was essentially perfect according to the law. And yet, he says, look, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He had come to a realization he needed to know more about the sum total of everything Jesus did for him through that crucifixion. What was it? Now, we're not going to open up for, you know, think about this. If you had to put in writing what Jesus' crucifixion accomplished for you, what would you put down? How would you explain this? And what we do when we talk to lost people about being born again, we say, Jesus, you know, He died for your sins. He died for your sins. He died for your sins so you can be born again, a child of God. And it's so much more than that. It's not just died for your sins, become a child of God. It's a matter of restored unto Genesis 1 condition. Perfection. And that throws some people, it throws Christians off. Perfection. Why, there's none perfect. No, not one. Are you born again? Yeah. Well, what is imperfect about your salvation? What's imperfect about the born again you? Wait, God left something out? I mean, what are you saying here? To know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He paid the ultimate price so that I could be the ultimate what? And this is what Paul is talking about. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll just jump in here at verse 7. Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now stop right there. What he's talking about, you can read from verse 1 on down later on, but he's talking about everything that I had gained as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a leader among my peers, everything that I had gained in this life by virtue of my religious performance. He says, those things I counted loss for Christ. In other words, I didn't gain what I thought I was gaining because my affections were misplaced. And I count those things as loss for Christ. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now stop right there. I not only count my religious accomplishments and status and so forth, I count all things but loss. And what does he mean by that? Well, let's kind of rephrase it for the sake of this teaching. I will give up everything in this life just so that I can come to a greater level of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I will give up everything in this life. Everything. If I have to give up my clothes and just, you know, wear a burlap bag, I'll do it. If I have to live out on the street, live under a tree, I'll do it. I mean, I will do whatever it takes to know Him. Not to gain from Him, because everything I've gained I count but loss. I will do everything I can
to know Him. To come to this place of understanding Him like I never have before. And the thing is, any of us, the Apostle Paul, more than anybody that you or I know in this world, would be able to go through the Old Testament and teach us about the types and the shadows and the prophecies and so forth about Jesus and what it says. He'd be able to do that. And he's saying, you know what? It's not just that I know those things. No, I'm willing to give up all my stuff here in this life just, you know, for the excellency, as he says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For the excellency of the knowledge. The outstanding quality of the knowledge of who He is. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, does this mean that he had lost everything? No, not necessarily. What it does mean is that from his perspective, I have suffered the loss of all my status, of all my worldly accomplishments, and he did suffer the loss of a lot of personal things as well. But from his perspective, he's already suffered the loss of everything. Because if God wants him to give his chariot to somebody, it's gone. This is how he looks at it. And he says, in verse 9, or verse 8, he says, you know, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, let me just kind of throw something out. We have, like I mentioned before, about how that we kind of, we create our own law, if you will. The Jews had their law, then we have ours. Now, here's what I mean, in part. It says, verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. When I say we, I don't mean you, but Christians. Too many Christians seem to view prayer as a way to attain unto a greater level of righteousness. Worship as a way to attain to a greater level of holiness. In other words, they take prayer and worship and the things of the Word, they turn those things into a law, thinking, I do those things so that I can become greater in the eyes of God and have greater status before Him. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? We make those things a law. In other words, we're using those things to seek for loaves and fishes instead of seeking for the meat that endureth unto life everlasting. To know Him. To know Him. He says, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now stop right there, real briefly. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What is the power of His resurrection? It's the born-again life. He's saying, you know what? There's a lot of stuff in this world, good stuff, but I want to know the power of the resurrection life that's in me. I want to understand this like I've never understood it before. And everything else pales in comparison to me coming to this place of fully understanding that, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, the fellowship of His sufferings, that's not being crucified. I mean, He's the only one who could do that. Now, the fellowship of His sufferings is coming to that place of understanding how to fully mortify the flesh. Remember, Jesus, the Bible tells us, He was tempted and always like as we are tempted, yet with no sin. He said, I want to understand the fellowship of that suffering, bringing the flesh into control so there is no sin in my life. I mean, how many of us are seeking Him for that purpose? So that we never again mess up.
we just, I don't know, it's kind of weird. It's, a lot of Christians, they have this idea that, well, you know, when God wants me to be like that, He'll just move. He already did. Are you born again? Yeah. Okay. Then the more you know the power of His resurrection is the more you're going to understand how to mortify the flesh by the power of the resurrection life. And He says, being made conformable unto His death. What death? Well, I understand the concept of the death of the cross. Because, you know, once Jesus died on the cross, the flesh was never again a problem. You understand that? He had no temptations after He was crucified. Being made conformable unto His death, it says, you go back over to, don't turn there, go, when you go over to Romans and you start reading, I am crucified with Christ. He talks about, I'm buried with Him. I mean, you read all these things. So symbolically, He says, I want to be made conformable unto His death. Or in other words, I want to mortify the flesh so much that as I'm living in this life, in this flesh, it's as though the flesh is so dead, so crucified, it does not control me. I am in charge. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the resurrection life in me is so dominant that I yield to it and not to the flesh in any given situation. Not as though, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. In other words, I'm not trying to tell you readers that I've already reached that ultimate level of being exactly like Jesus the way that I want to. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Every single one of us can say this. Well, we should. We were apprehended of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I know it's King Jamesy, but He died so that we could be redeemed and be restored back to Genesis 1 perfection. And where He says that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ, Jesus did His part and brought us into the kingdom. Now what I'm doing is I'm pursuing the apprehension of the fullness of who I can be in Christ. That's what I'm after. And He says, brethren, I count not myself as to have apprehended. He's saying, I'm not trying to tell you that I have fully reached that goal, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling of God? That you're a son or daughter of God, that He's your Father. That is the high calling. And He's saying, I press toward the mark. That phrase, press toward the mark, it implies a lot of effort. You know, like people would say today, you know, blood, sweat, and tears. It implies a whole lot of work because the flesh doesn't want this. I press toward the mark. I fight that which fights against me, which is the flesh. And He says, I press toward the mark for that prize. But then in verse 15, He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. In other words, all of you out there, you Christians, who want to be this, then you have to be thus minded. You have to adopt this same perspective. It's not an option. It means, if need be, you never again turn the TV on. You never again listen to any kind of secular music. If need be, you, whatever it takes, you stay off the internet. I don't know, I'm just throwing things out here. But what I'm saying is, He's telling us, if you want to be this, then you have to be thus minded. Suffer, be willing to suffer the loss of all things. Just be willing to and do it. Whatever it takes. What is it that's stealing your time? What is it that's occupying your time? Does this mean it's a sin to ever watch television? No, don't twist my words. But what is it? Okay, don't even just sit there and think. But how much time have you spent this week in prayer? 5 minutes? Because you know, I pray over all my meals. That adds up to about 5 minutes. Yeah, got it. Now, how much time? Have you read a verse in the Bible this week? You know, what is it that is stealing you from intimacy with God? Because whatever it is, you have to suffer the loss of that whatever if you're going to be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He'll reveal it to you, but what you do with it, it's another thing. Hey, guys, look, I'm talking to me too. And then he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, whatever you've done spiritually to get to where you are now, then continue to walk by the same rule. Simply put, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. All right? And he's saying, whatever you've done to get to this point, you need to understand. You have to keep doing the same thing. Because what you did to get to this point is what's going to take you to the next point, to the next level. And it's totally up to you if you want to do this. Totally. God, the rules don't change. You can't just say, well, you know, I prayed, but I don't have to pray anymore. You know, grace is going to do the rest. Man, that's crazy. And he says, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. In other words, the people out there that have, okay, they're at level 7, you're at level 2. Then he's saying, you know what? Pay attention to us because we're doing these things. Here's the deal. We may look at some of these preachers out there and be thinking, boy, I wish I could be like that. You know, you may listen to Pastor Bronk Flint down in Immokalee, Florida, and think, oh, I wish I could be like him. Oh, I wish I could be like him. Boy, I wish I could be like him. Oh, boy, he's got a grip on God. I wish I could be like... Okay, guess what? You can. Oh, I listen to Gary Carpenter. Boy, I tell you what, I wish I could be like him. I wish... Guess what? You can. How did they get to where they are? See, if you know that they are where they are, how'd they get there? Ask them. You know what they're going to tell you? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I already know. So you mark these people. It's like, well, okay, if that's what they did to get where they are, guess what? That's what I need to do. The problem is, too many times, we're going after God to get something. Loaves and fishes. Follow me? Oh, God, we need a new car. Oh, God, we need a new car. God, we need a new car. He says, who are you again? Oh, yeah, I remember you. You were here 6 months ago. Follow me? Loaves and fishes. What's the motivation? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, one verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's your born-again spirit. That's what's changing. That's what's conforming to that glory. That's what's molding into that image. Granted, I know the Holy Spirit helps. But he's already conformed. This is your spirit. We're changed into that. Is this what you want? This is what it's supposed to be. When we seek him, during our times of prayer, during our times of worship here, collectively in this church, congregationally, I mean, this is why we're doing this, to become more like him. Not to convince him to bless us. Not to convince him, well, you know, we need healing. It's interesting how that too many times people seem to be seeking God for a greater anointing, and that comes, don't get me wrong. But if we kind of shifted a little bit and just said, you know what, God, anointing or no anointing, I want to know you. That's what I'm after, to know you. I just want to know you. You know what's going to happen? The anointing comes. And if we continue to press into Him, just to know Him, just to get closer to Him, just to be there in His presence, we start changing in a way that starts resembling the Apostle Paul. I count all things as loss. You know, there's so many Christians, they're after the bigger and the better, and they're not in sin. I remember this man I knew, he was born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God, had a secular job, doing really well. There's a company here in town. Well, he got a big promotion. And he was going to be like at the main headquarters. And after he got this promotion, he was talking to somebody about the promotion, the new job, and just whatever. And the person he was speaking with said, you know, now that you have this job, you really need to rethink the kind of car you're driving, because they want you driving something that reflects the success of this company. So he went out looking for another car. And I understand why he did it. All right, I get that. We're not going to, you know, talk on that. But the point I'm making, you've got a lot of Christians out there, that's kind of what they're after. It isn't just a car, it's stuff. I just, you know, I've worked hard in life. I deserve nice things. You ever heard that from Christians? Are you born again? Yes, amen. Guess what? You've already got the nicest thing you could get. And this is what Paul is talking about. As far as I, Paul, am concerned, I've suffered the loss of all things. You know, you want my big screen TV? If God says give it to you, fine. Let's get it off the wall. Take it. Go. We're challenged by that. I'm challenged by that. You know, I got some stuff I like. I like this ink pen right here. I like this. But you guys know what I'm talking about. See, we have to get to that place to where, as far as we're concerned, we've lost everything. Even though we have it all. But if we continue to pursue the loaves and the fishes, we're going to miss Him. I'm not saying we lose our salvation. But our purpose for praying, worshiping, the Word, the fasting, everything, is so that we grow and become like Him. And that is our focus. That is our goal. Look over in John chapter 17. You know, we'll close with this. John chapter 17. Look what Jesus is saying. And keep in mind everything we've learned so far tonight. John 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it,
that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Are you seeing the unity in this? But not only are you seeing the unity, look what he says. In verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. See that? Okay, this is what we're after. I know God. I know Jesus. I'm not just aware of Him. I don't just acknowledge Him. I know Him. I know Him. And over the years, we've heard of certain ministers who seem to have reached this kind of position. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was one. Kenneth Hagin Sr. was one. And there are others. The point I'm getting at is, when we come together, well, whether we're at home doing this or we come together as a church for our times of just the prayer and the worship, the goal isn't just for a greater anointing. The goal isn't just we want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. The goal isn't just, well, we want to be blessed. The goal, now listen, the goal isn't just revival. The goal is to know Christ and Him crucified. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because when we get to that place, His presence becomes so real to us on a continual basis. And guys, I'm telling you, that produces revival. Because revival begins living through us. Revival life, if you will, it's living through us. Our entire perspective begins to change. This is what we're after. At home, here, when we're pressing into God, these services, our times of praise and worship, all of this, we need to grab a hold of our thinking and do what we can to redirect our focus to know Him. Oh God, we want Your glory to show up. We do. We absolutely do. But that's still kind of off a little bit. God, I want to know You. God, I want Your presence so I could know You better than I've ever known You. Jesus, I don't want You here just so I can say we had a great service in Your presence. I want You here so that I can know You better than I did when I first got here. Do you understand this? So this is challenging, you know, for me, and I'm sure for maybe all of us. We need to rethink the fullness of our goals for why we're doing what we're doing. It is for revival. It is for anointing. It is for all these things. But the first thing it needs to be is to the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Man, this is wonderful. That's what I want. And I think that's what you want too.